Hello. Good to see everyone. My name is Christy Willis. For those that I have not met, I see lots of familiar faces, but lots of unfamiliar faces also. I'm just kind of curious, how many of you, this is the first time you've come to the reboot this summer? This is the first time you've made it. Oh, there's several. Welcome. Glad you're here. How many of you have made all of the reboots? Oh, wow. That's really good. Very, very good. Well, welcome, everyone. We're glad you're here. I'm glad to be here. Well, as you know, just kind of bringing everyone up to speed here, we are studying this summer the attributes of God. And we've learned just in review that attributes are truths revealed by God in His Word that disclose certain things about Himself to us so that we might get a glimpse of who He really is. So far this summer, we've looked at the godly attributes of mercy and grace, justice, love, and holiness. So as we begin, I just want to take a minute, revisit these attributes. We know that in this study, we are looking at who God is. And be mindful, though, that as earthly beings, we can barely scratch the surface of that. But we do need to understand one thing about His attributes. One thing in particular is that these attributes, none of them are just a portion of who God is, but each attribute is completely who God is. Like, for example, Larissa taught us that God is love. God is love. God is completely love. God isn't sometimes love or He's love on a good day, but He's love, totally and completely. But then Shana taught us that God is holy. Every minute of every day, God is holy. He isn't holy when He's not being love. He's always holy, and He's always love. Just as Mary taught us about His justice and Carmen taught us about His mercy. Mercy and justice aren't competing attributes. You know, we never have to wonder if this is a mercy day or a justice day, because every day is mercy and every day is justice. God, in any circumstance, on any day, in any situation, is love, is grace, is holy, is just. The list can go on. He is completely all of His attributes. It's beyond our comprehension, really. But God is never wishy-washy on this. He's not indecisive on what attribute, you know, He's going to show us that day. He's never disinterested. He's never indifferent. He's never unfair. He's never indecisive. He's not impatient with us. He is all of His attributes all the time, from everlasting to everlasting. We've learned these past 4 weeks that these attributes are who God is. So if we want to know God, we need to recognize and we need to believe and we need to trust what His Word teaches us about who He is. But it's more than just reading and understanding and knowing the verses. It's not just head knowledge. We need to know God in our hearts. We need to take His attributes, learn them, love them, and have them in our hearts, not just in our head. So with that in mind, let's go before the Lord in prayer as we begin. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for meeting us here. You are always so faithful to do that. Lord, we do want You to have a place in our hearts. We want our hearts to be so full of who You are that we know You in every circumstance. So, Lord, now we ask that Your Holy Spirit just fill us with You, that everything else from the day just go away for the time being, so we can spend this time sitting at Your feet, hearing what You have to tell us, knowing You better, loving You more. Lord, we just thank You that You are always good and gracious and loving and holy. And Lord, we ask now that You will just meet us here. Lord, that You will be glorified with the end result. In Your name we pray. Amen. Okay. Tonight we're looking at the attribute of goodness, God's goodness. So if you'll start by turning in your Bible to Psalm 31, verse 19, we are going to consider God's great goodness. Now, the phrase great goodness might not be considered appropriate from a grammatical perspective, but from a biblical perspective, it is amazing and it's exciting. So let's read Psalm 31, 19. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you and in the presence of the sons of men. I think we need to begin by attempting to define goodness. I mean, what does goodness mean in these applications? So if we look at the different words in the Bible, in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, the words that are translated as goodness, they all have their own little, you know, nuances. They're a little bit different, but in general, they are all very similar. And if you look them up, they are a list of attributes and adjectives describing what goodness is, such as excellent, kind, correct, righteous, virtuous, gracious, lovely, mercy, love, benevolent, loving kindness. And there's many more. Generally, goodness is a quality, but it's an active sort of quality, and it expresses itself in grace, and it expresses itself in tenderness and compassion and kindness. I do appreciate how A.W. Tozer explains it in his book, The Attributes of God. He says that goodness is that in God which desires the happiness of his creation and the irresistible urge in God to bestow blessedness. Never thought about it as an irresistible urge for him to bless us. The goodness of God takes pleasure in the pleasure of his people. This is saying that God's very being is loving and kind, good and benevolent. His desire is to love and bless his creation. He wants to bless all people. And God's goodness is demonstrated in some amazing ways, really. To begin with, we would not even be here because we were created out of God's goodness. He loved us, and out of his goodness, he decided that we should exist, and he created us. But then when mankind sinned against God, it was out of God's goodness that Jesus came to die for us so that we could be reconciled to God and spend eternity with him. And then when God gifted us his Holy Spirit, that is also a result of his goodness. God does all of this not because he's required to or needs to, and he certainly doesn't do it because we deserve it. He does it out of his love and out of his goodness. None of us were created or saved outside of the goodness of God. God's goodness is available to all. But there are many whom through their own choice and their own free will, which God also gave us in his goodness, he gives us our choices. He gives us a free will. But there are people that will not be interested in the loving kindness of our Lord. They will not choose that. They will not trust that. And they will pay their own prices for that. But those of us who do choose to believe and trust, he will pour unlimited goodness into our lives. That is great goodness. So now look at Psalm 31:19 again, with that in mind. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, and in the presence of the sons of men. The New Living Translation says it this way: your goodness is so great. You have stored up great blessings for those who honor you. You have done so much for those that come to you for protection, blessing them before the watching world. He not only blesses us, but people are looking on and seeing that. We can receive God's great goodness. It's a truth that we need to grab hold of. But I'm going to admit this, that as I was studying and I was filling my head with all this stuff and really filling my heart, being overwhelmed with God's goodness, I struggled a little with the fact that the name of this attribute, you know, the title of this generous portion of God is the word good. I mean, this word good, it didn't feel big enough to me for what this is. We use the word good so freely in the English language, which we should. It's proper. If you look in Webster's dictionary, there is a long list of definitions of the word good, and we use it in all those ways. One definition is attractive, as in good looking. There's obedient, as in a good child. Nutritious, as in good food. Productive, as in a good meeting. We also say that was a good joke. I have a good job. This has been a good day. That is a good value. He is a good man. You see what I mean? I mean, good is a good word. It is. It's positive and it's understandable, but the immensity of God's goodness, and it seemed to require a bigger, more awesome word to me. But then God, in his patience with me and his faithfulness to me and his goodness, showed me that good really was the perfect word, the perfect description of this attribute, because it is for us. And we understand good. We don't understand everything else, but I think we understand good. You see, although God's goodness is a picture of God in a huge way, God's goodness is at the same time simple and unpretentious, and it's very personal to each of us. Remember, God is fully love. He's also fully goodness. And the love he has for us sometimes is incomprehensible. It's hard to wrap our minds around. And it's God's goodness that makes that love recognizable and real in our lives. His goodness is just that outpouring of his love. God's goodness is huge as we recognize it in creation and salvation, but it's also demonstrated in small, intimate ways. His goodness is his patience with us. His goodness is his forgiveness, his daily provision, his daily guidance, his protection, his peace, his wisdom, his kindness, his compassion, his gentleness. The list can go on, and I know you're thinking that in your mind. His goodness is represented by his involvement each moment in each day of our lives. His goodness fills our days. You know, we're going to look at just a handful of examples in the scripture that show us God's goodness in our life. But I will challenge you this week to take a look. Look up goodness in your concordance and follow the trails where that takes you. And it is an unending list of promises in God's word about his goodness to us. Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18 tell us that we are always on God's mind, all of us. It says, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand." He also knows everything about us. Matthew 10:30, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." He is merciful and forgiving. Psalm 86:5. "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." He cares when we are hurting. Psalm 34:18. "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart." He's compassionate. Lamentations 3 says, "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." And in his goodness, he is available to us. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Take a look. You will be blown away. This is the way to put this in your heart. God the Creator and God the Savior is also God the Comforter, God the Listener, and God the friend. He is interested and involved in every aspect of our lives, no matter how important or trivial they seem to us. He knows what is important to each one of us, and in his goodness, he desires to be God in all things of our lives. You know, this whole subject, when I was studying this and my heart was just getting overwhelmed, reminded me of a song that I love. And I know sometimes, a lot of times, other people can say what I'm feeling so much better than I can say that. And this is just one of those songs. I am not singing it. I'm going to tell you the words. You wouldn't appreciate it nearly as much. But it was written by Nicole Nordeman, and these are the words. Oh, great God, be small enough to hear me now. Some of you know this, don't you? There are times when I was crying from the dark of Daniel's den, and I had asked you once or twice if you would part the sea again. Tonight, I do not need a fiery pillar in the sky. I just want to know you're going to hold me if I cry. That might just happen. Oh, great God, be small enough to hear me now. Oh, great God, be close enough to feel me now. There have been moments when I could not face Goliath on my own. And together we've marched around our share of Jerichos. But I will not be setting out a fleece for you tonight. I just want to know that everything will be all right. Oh, great God, be close enough to feel me now. And I know you could leave writing on the wall that's just for me, or send wisdom while I'm sleeping like in Solomon's sweet dreams. But I don't need the strength of Samson or a chariot in the air. I just want to know you still know how many hairs are on my head. Oh, great God, be small enough to hear me now. That is the God of goodness. That is the God that we have. God knows that we need great goodness, and he knows we need personal goodness. And the nature of goodness is that he desires to give it all to us. You know, maybe the words of that song brought up a specific circumstance in your mind. They do in mine. Whether you're battling a Goliath, or you need wisdom, or you just need a hug, you know, he wants to be that God for you. I just want you to make a mental note or a note on your paper or something that before you go to sleep tonight, talk to God about that. It's what he wants you to do. He's waiting to meet you tonight to discuss the things that he can be small enough and close enough to you. Okay, so we've kind of looked at God's great goodness. Now I want to look at what we're going to call goodness in the land of the living. And we learned that in Psalm 27. If you'll turn there, I'll just back a couple pages. It's Psalm 27, verse... Oh, I don't know. I'll have to tell you that in a second. Okay, God's goodness is a reflection of God's perfect character. It is his desire and goal to bless us, to see us happy, to award us with his highest for our lives. And in return, he should receive the glory for that. It's glory that he deserves. It's glory that that kind of goodness deserves. So the question is, are you willing to believe and embrace the truth that God's goodness is for your benefit and for his glory? That's what we're here for. He is and can only be who he is. He is a perfect and good God. He knows what we need. He never makes mistakes. Are you willing to believe and trust that? We need to begin from this place of belief in order to examine this next aspect of goodness. Because goodness doesn't always look like we think it's going to. It doesn't always look like we think it should or what we're expecting it to look like. But if we could always figure God out, he wouldn't be God. And God's attributes of goodness is who he is. He is good. He is God. And it is at his discretion the extent to which we will understand his goodness. We learn that in Exodus 33. Remember when Moses says to God, "Please show me your glory." You know, just this little request, "I want to see your glory." But God answers, "I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." Our God is abounding in goodness and truth. But sometimes that goodness comes mixed up with some pretty rough stuff. God's goodness doesn't keep us from the hard times, but God's goodness refines us and perfects us in those times. God wants his best for us. And sometimes his best allows room for teaching and honing and refining. It isn't always easy, but it's how it works. It's how it's always worked. If we look through Scripture, you will see that. Here's some examples from God's Word. We read in Genesis that Sarah prayed for, desired, and waited for a child her whole adult life. Now, some of you can so relate to that emotion. Finally, when she was in her 90s, God blessed her with a son. God's goodness didn't really look to Sarah like maybe she had envisioned it. But what a blessing it was. Or what about the children of Israel in Exodus? You know, as they stood on the banks of the Red Sea with the sea in front of them and the Egyptian army approaching behind, I'm pretty sure they didn't sit there saying how good God was. This probably didn't look like God's goodness to them. But we know what God needed to show them. We know the miracle that followed and the teaching, and it changed their lives. It changed our lives. Now, how about Job? Now, Job is a good example. Job chapter 1 tells us that he was blameless and upright, and he feared the Lord. He was wealthy in both his family and in possession, but the Lord allowed it all to be taken away from him in one night. I think this was probably an unexpected turn of events for a blameless, upright man. But Job recognized God's goodness in the midst of it. And he said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job feared the Lord, and that didn't change because of expectations that he wasn't counting on, events that he wasn't counting on. Consider Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary loved her son. She knew he was God's son. But what she had to endure as she watched her son be misunderstood and misrepresented and mocked and ultimately killed, I don't think God's goodness looked the way she thinks it would look if she wrote the book, if she orchestrated it. But oh, the blessings on the other side of this trial. They were for all of us. And Paul. Paul was doing exactly what he was supposed to do. He was reaching the unsaved, both Jews and Gentiles. Yet we learn in 2 Corinthians 12 that he suffered a physical malady that caused him discomfort and pain. And we're pretty sure he was pretty uncomfortable with it because he asked the Lord to take it away 3 times. And the Lord responded, "My grace is sufficient for you." God, in his goodness, knew that Paul was better in his dependence on the Lord than he would be out of it. He knew what was best for Paul. God's goodness is perfect. We may not always understand it, but we need to believe it. When we are confused by the circumstances and we don't understand why we have to endure any specific trial, we need to look beyond what's happening, beyond the circumstances, and trust what we know, what we've learned about God's heart. He loves us. He wants what's best for us. We may not have it all figured out, but we can have confidence that God is a good God and God has it under control. Now, I want to read you a story that I read this week. Get comfortable because it's kind of lengthy. I like story hour here. There was an old man who lived in a tiny village. Although poor, he was envied by all for the beautiful white horse he owned. Even the king coveted his treasure. People offered fabulous prices for the steed, but the old man always refused. "This horse is not a horse to me," he would tell them. "It is a person. How could you sell a person? He is a friend, not a possession. How could you sell a friend?" The man was poor, and the temptation was great, but he never sold the horse. One morning, the horse was missing from the stable. All the village came to see the old man. "You old fool," they scoffed. "We told you that someone would steal your horse. You are so poor. How could you ever hope to protect such a valuable animal? It would have been better to have sold him. You could have gotten whatever price you wanted. Now the horse is gone, and you've been cursed with misfortune." The old man responded, "Don't speak too quickly. Say only that the horse is not in the stable. That is all we know. The rest is judgment. How can you know if I've been cursed or not? How can you judge?" The people contested, "Don't make us out to be fools. We may not be philosophers, but great philosophy is not needed to know what's happened here. The fact that your horse is gone is a curse." The old man spoke again, "All I know is that the stable is empty and the horse is gone. The rest I don't know. Whether it be a curse or a blessing, I can't say. All we can see is a fragment. Who can say what will come next?" The people of the village laughed. They had always thought the man to be a fool. If he wasn't, he would have sold the horse and lived off the money. Instead, he was a poor woodcutter living hand to mouth in the misery of poverty. Now he had proven that he was indeed a fool. Well, after 15 days, the horse returned. He hadn't been stolen. He had run away into the forest. Not only had he returned, he had brought a dozen wild horses with him. Once again, you'll like this, the village people. Don't get that picture in your mind. Once again, the village people gathered around the woodcutter and spoke. "Old man, you were right. We were wrong. What we thought was a curse was a blessing. Please forgive us." The man responded, "Again, you go too far. Say only that the horse is back. State only that a dozen horses returned with him, but don't judge. How do you know if this is a blessing or not? You see only a fragment. Unless you know the whole story, how can you judge? If you read only one page, how can you judge the whole book? All you know is a fragment. Don't say that this is a blessing. No one knows. I am content with what I know. I am not perturbed by what I don't know." "Maybe the old man is right," they said. But deep down, they believed he was wrong. They knew it was a blessing. 12 wild horses had returned with one horse. With a little bit of work, the animals could be broken and trained and sold for much money. The old man had a son, an only son. The young man began to break the wild horses. After a few days, he fell from one of the horses and broke both legs. Once again, the villagers gathered around the old man and cast their judgments. "You were right," they said. "The dozen horses were not a blessing. They were a curse. Your only son has broken his legs, and now in your old age you have no one to help you. Now you are poorer than ever." The old man spoke again. "Don't go so far in your judgment. Say only that my son broke his legs. Who knows if it is a blessing? No one knows. We only have a fragment of the whole." A few weeks later, the country engaged in a war against a neighboring country. All the young men of the village were required to join the army. Only the son of the old man was excluded because he was injured. The enemy was strong, and the people feared they would never see their sons again. Once again, they gathered around the old man, crying and screaming because their sons had been taken. "You were right, old man," they wept. "God knows you were right. This proves it. Your son's accident was a blessing. His legs may be broken, but at least he is with you. Our sons are gone forever. The old man spoke again. Why do you always draw conclusions? No one knows. Say only this. Your sons went to war, and mine did not. No one is wise enough to know if it is a blessing or a curse. Only God knows. The old woodcutter was content with what he knew and not disturbed by what he could not understand. A theologian says, I am always content with that which happens, for I think that which God chooses is better than what I choose. Now, just a brief disclaimer. That is a story. The terminology they use is a story. I am not contending that God will choose to bless or curse. That is just the words that they use. I don't believe that. But I think we understand the point that is being made. The people just got ahead of God. We do know that nothing comes to us that hasn't filtered down through God's loving, good hands. And that's all we know. When everything is great, we can easily and confidently say, God is good. But when things take an unexpected turn or they get a little sketchy or hard, these words don't flow as easily. And sometimes they flow, but the heart just isn't following them. This is when we need to remember that God is good. We need to surrender to his sovereignty, and we need to let him guide us through. We really have impaired vision. We only see a fragment. Only God sees the entire picture. Only God knows how the pieces fit. And we need to wait and trust and allow God to take us from the beginning to the end. And remember, God is good. Corrie Ten Boom relates a story that is a moving example of this idea. She says, often I've heard people say how good God is. We prayed that it would not rain for our church picnic, and look at the lovely weather. Yes, God is good when he sends good weather. He is. But God was also good when he allowed my sister Betsy to starve to death before my eyes in a German concentration camp. I remember on one occasion telling Betsy that I thought God had forgotten us. No, Corrie, said Betsy, he has not forgotten us. Remember his word, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. Corrie concludes, there is an ocean of God's love and goodness available. May God grant you never to doubt that victorious love, no matter the circumstances. What trial are you experiencing where God's goodness is just not as obvious as you would like it to be? A situation where you're vacillating. God is good. God isn't good. Is God good? I don't know. Doesn't look so good. Go with him through the process. See the growth and the blessing on the other side. Don't get ahead of God. God wants to bless. God wants you to flourish. God wants you to be in a place to glorify him. Nahum 1:7 tells us, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. God is good even when things don't look good to us. We can depend on God. We can trust God. I had you turn to Psalm 27. It's verse 13. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Here the psalmist relied on the goodness of the Lord to sustain him. He believed in the goodness and waited on the Lord, and his heart was strengthened. And we can follow this example. No matter what the burden, whether it's financial, whether it's health, whether it's relationships, whether it's parenting, whether it's ministry, whatever it is, do not lose heart. Up here it says, I would have lost heart. We need to believe in the Lord's goodness. And in that belief, we should wait on the Lord, and it says he will strengthen our hearts. It doesn't say everything will go away. It doesn't say everything will be perfect tomorrow. He will strengthen our hearts. Sometimes that is all we need. We need our hearts strengthened in the goodness and love of the Lord, and then trust that he will work through the rest for us. It gives us courage to bear up under any trial or burden, any disappointment or hurt that we may face in this earthly life. We can confidently wait on the Lord. The goodness of the Lord can be found in the land of the living. Okay, so once we do find this goodness and we experience this great goodness, then what? After we believe God's goodness in our hearts and we trust God's goodness in our lives, we need to show God's goodness to others. Remember that as believers in Jesus Christ, we can be filled with God's Holy Spirit, and in that power, we can share in the very attributes of God that we have been studying. I love what Charles Spurgeon says about this. He says, all the attributes of Christ, as God and man, are at our disposal. All the fullness of the Godhead is ours to make us complete. And oh, how sweet to call upon Jesus with the certain confidence that in seeking his love or his power, we are but asking for that which he has already faithfully promised. We can not only taste and see the goodness of the Lord, but we can share that goodness with others. Turn a couple pages over to Psalm 34. So we've established that God is good. It is who he is. We've also considered that his goodness, he knows better what goodness looks like than we do. We need to trust that our circumstances, all of them, none of them, are never outside or separate from his goodness. But we don't want to leave it here. We don't want to just recognize his goodness. We want to live it, we want to experience it, and we want to share it with others. So look at Psalm 34, beginning in verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. This is pretty clear. The person who trusts in the Lord is blessed, and if we seek the Lord, we shall not lack any good thing. Grab hold of this. Memorize this. When you are wondering what's in God's heart, this is it. We can taste and see that the Lord is good. God's goodness is all around us if we open our eyes with the help of the Holy Spirit and see it. If we're looking closely, we can see it, hear it, taste it, feel it. We can even smell it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now go with me here for a minute on this list, but think in your mind the things that are real in your life. His goodness is in the taste of a cold glass of water on these hot, hot days. It's For me, it's in that first cup of coffee in the morning. And it's in the taste of that sweet kiss from your toddler. His goodness is recognizable in the distinct sounds of the early morning, in the voices of those we love. It was so apparent in hearing you worship tonight, his goodness. His goodness is evident in the fragrant roses, the freshness in the air after it rains, something we haven't smelled too much lately, but remember what that used to be like? It's also, you know, that little place on the back of a baby's neck, that little soft place, nothing in the world smells like that. His goodness is there. His goodness can be felt in the peace that passes understanding, in the array of emotions that we experience in any given day. His goodness can be seen in the complexities and beauty of his creation, as well as in the faces of the ladies that are sitting all around you. You are surrounded by God's goodness. And if we experience his goodness in all of our senses, then we cannot keep it to ourselves. His Spirit in us desires that we share it with others. Ephesians 5:9 says, "Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." How do we share his goodness? Well, first of all, we ask the Holy Spirit to fill us with the goodness of God. Ask him to equip us with the attributes and character traits that God so freely is offering to us. Colossians 3:12 says, "Clothe yourselves with what? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience." And then ask God to open your eyes and hearts to the opportunities he's placing before you to share his goodness with others. But be prepared. If you do that, he is going to honor that. And that's a commitment. And a commitment takes time. I like how Jerry Bridges says it in his book, The Practice of Godliness. He says, "The Christian who wants to do good for others will often have to give time he does not have. But we need to realize that opportunities for doing good are not interruptions in God's plan for us, but part of that plan. We always have time to do what God wants us to do." If we read Ephesians 2:10, that is what God's word said, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are created for good works, which God has already planned for us. We just need to follow his lead. Sharing the goodness of God is as broad and creative as God's goodness itself. We've learned that God's goodness can be enormous or it can be small, but it's all equal in necessity and the impact that it has. Just this month, I observed God's goodness in a big way as my sister-in-law selflessly went through everything that was required to donate one of her kidneys to my brother. It was amazing, it was huge, and I just was so aware of God's goodness. I went out to help them for a couple weeks, but God's goodness just kept pouring in on me out there, the meals people brought and the calls and the letters, and I have a whole new perspective of what it's like to reach out in that kind of goodness. But there was this one situation where I'd taken my brother to the medical center, and there is this huge parking garage. I have never seen anything like that. It's overwhelming. And there was this elderly woman trying to get out of her parking spot, and she was overwhelmed, and this young man just went up there, talked to her in her window, walked behind her car, stopped that traffic, let her get out. It took her a good 5 minutes. She was so nervous, back and forth and back and forth, people honking, yelling at this guy, but he just did it. It was God's goodness through that. We can give thousands of dollars to a worthy cause, or we can give 10 minutes to listen to a friend. But whenever we think doing good works just sounds like too much, remember what Romans 2:4 says. "Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" It is solely by God's kindness and goodness that we are saved. And through our sharing of God's goodness with others, they may be touched to make the same decision. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." God pours his goodness into us, and we can in turn, just let it keep flowing right through us to those around us. So in wrapping up, I want to tell you one more story. It's a short one. It's about a missionary named Alan Gardner. And Mr. Gardner was serving the Lord in South America. And at the age of 57, he died. But he died of disease and starvation. And when they found his body, next to it was his diary. And as they read it, it was this record of hunger and thirst and injury and loneliness. And the very last entry, you could tell he was struggling to write. It was so shaky. It was barely legible. But it said, "I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. God wants nothing less than for us to be overwhelmed with his goodness. If we'll surrender our lives to the Lord, if we will trust in his sacrifice, if we will believe in the promise of his love and goodness, we too can live our lives overwhelmed with the goodness of God." Let's pray. Lord, that is our prayer. Lord, we want to be overwhelmed with your goodness. Lord, you are a faithful, loving God. We know that everything in our life comes from you. Lord, help us to be aware every minute of every day of the goodness you have in our lives. And Lord, let us turn around and glorify you for that. Lord, we know that we can get through anything with joy and confidence and love and be an example to the people around us if we are overwhelmed with your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for meeting us here. In your name we pray. Amen.